Stories told of a Sunday morning visitor to a congregation in a city not too dissimilar from Fort Wayne, Indiana. A large church, one of these churches we might consider a mega church, 7,000 to 10,000 people. Can you imagine that? We would need some more chairs. We need to knock out some walls. Stranger walked in looking a little ragged, to say the least. Tattered clothing, clothing with holes in it. Shoes that really had no soles. In addition, had a ragged look. Hair was all over the place, and the beard was anything but trimmed. On his shirt was what he had eaten not long ago. This visitor came into this large church and entered the back modestly and began to interact with people as best he could, or as much as they would allow. Not long after, it was time to start the service. People began to take their seats. And wouldn't you know, this new visitor to the church came right up to the front row. And by the way, do you ever notice that sometimes these are empty? Anyway. So they're for visitors, right? Yeah, yeah. He came to the front and he took his seat in one of the front rows. And wouldn't you know, shortly thereafter, he was approached by the elders, who in no time at all, without skipping a beat, asked him to take his seat in the back of the sanctuary. Time came for the announcements to be announced, and the elders, the same ones who had ushered him to the back, now stood up front welcoming people to worship at this great, loving, kind congregation. And one of the announcements that morning, wouldn't you know, was for the new pastor. You can about imagine the buzz that comes with something like that, right? The new pastor is finally there, exciting, good times in the life of the church. People started looking around, whispering, who is this guy? Where is he? When's he going to come forward? And then the man who was asked to sit in the back made his way to the center aisle and walked up front. And that's when the whisper started and the glances. And the questions of, who is this guy? And who's going to stop him? Who's going to ask him to go to the back, to his rightful place? Shortly thereafter, it was revealed that this man, in fact, was the new pastor, who had come to the congregation that morning to learn more about the heart of this place that called itself a church. Shortly after revealing himself as the new pastor to the church, people in the congregation began to cry and to weep and to hang their head, especially as he began to recall how he was initially welcomed into the congregation, how during the first 30 minutes of his time in this place, he had an encounter with three people. More heads and more faces began to drop, understandably. And then the new pastor shared this passage from Matthew 25 that comes to you and to me this morning. Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.'" This pastor is also quoted as following up with this. He said the following, "Today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become disciples?" And with that, he dismissed the congregation until the next week. Peter and the first apostles and disciples must have took passages such as Matthew 25 to heart. It must have transformed and shaped their lives and their thoughts, their words, their actions, and their conversations, and every person they encountered from that point forward. And we catch a glimpse of this in the early portion of Acts. Peter and the apostles also had these marching orders from our Lord, Matthew chapter 10. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Words to hang on to, words to live by, no doubt. In Acts chapter 9, our second reading for this morning, Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43, we see Peter, one of the apostles, have an encounter, an intentional encounter with two individuals, Aeneas and Tabitha. Let me share this for you once again, and let me pull something to the front this morning for you and I to take home and process further. Let me share this with you. St. Luke provides this character depiction and description for us. Pick it up at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So if we're doing a really brief character sketch of our friend Aeneas this morning, we see that there's not really a lot to tell about this man. In fact, he probably doesn't have a lot to offer, at least in the eyes of the community. Because what does St. Luke share with us? What do we know about him? He's paralyzed. And as such, he is certainly not out and about doing maybe what you and I would do even on a Sunday afternoon. He's stuck in bed. And yet, what we see modeled in Peter's life and in his attitude through the working of the Holy Spirit is just this, that this man, despite being paralyzed, despite being bedridden, is still a recipient of God's grace. I want you to hold on to that for a little bit. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's take a look at Tabitha, the second person in our passage this morning. Pick it up at verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. A little bit later, Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Quick character sketch for Tabitha. And I want you to, in your mind, if you would, just for a moment, go back to what we talked about with Aeneas, who's paralyzed and bedridden, isn't really doing a whole lot in the community, isn't really doing much, at least in the eyes of those who know him best. And look at Tabitha, always doing good, helping the poor, making clothing for other people, deceased yet raised, and also a recipient of God's grace. We discussed this in our Bible class this morning, and I shared this with you now this morning. St. Luke nestles these two character depictions, these two stories, side by side. And I can't help but wonder in the ways in which St. Luke, through the work of the Holy Spirit, wants you and I to leave this morning with this message, that everyone is a deserving recipient of the grace of God, not because of their station, their age, or their place in life, but because of Jesus Christ. Aeneas, a man who's been stuck in bed because of a life-debilitating condition, in the life, in the eyes of the community, doesn't seem to have much to offer. But then you have Tabitha over here, who's loved by the people. And why is she loved by the people? Because she's doing stuff for them. She cares for the sick, she looks out for the poor, and she makes clothing. Hard to not like a person who does that, right? I've heard it said in other places and other situations, it's hard to pass by the person who is always being good to you. And yet, Aeneas and Tabitha both become recipients of the grace of God. Why? Because of the grace of God that's for you and for me through Jesus. Both are graced by God in Christ Jesus, and both are restored back to community. It's hard for us to maybe wrap our minds around this because of maybe where we're at in life, but maybe, just maybe, you've had a situation where you've been down and out, and maybe you found yourself in a place where you feel anything but connected to community. Aeneas, paralyzed and bedridden, isn't going to many social events. Isn't going out to the cul-de-sac parties, the neighborhood parties, isn't going out to the picnics. Most likely sitting on the side of the street or the road, begging for anything he can get. And yet, because of the grace of God for him in Jesus Christ, through the working of the Holy Spirit, Aeneas is brought back to community. And Tabitha? Deceased. And yet when she is engaged by the grace of God for her in Jesus Christ, she too is restored to community. And this is the same kind of restoration, the same kind of restorative act and grace that comes to you and to me through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2, 8 to 9, we hear this grace that comes to us, not because of anything we've done, but because of who our God is. Paul shares this with us, for it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in case you think you're good, in case you think you got your stuff together, Paul also shares this with us in Romans 5. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ Jesus died and rose for the people who are lovable. Christ Jesus died and rose again for the people who we would also label, sadly enough, as unlovable. Friends, let me ask you this. Who's the Aeneas in your life? Who's the Tabitha in your life? When you have great news to share, who's the first person you go? As you think about that mental list that you have in your head and your heart, who's that first person you want to call? And who is it that doesn't make the cut? When it comes to interactions, when it comes to places at work, situations at work, or in the home, or in the neighborhood, who's that first person you want to go to and say, hi, my name is, or hey, how you been? And who's that last person you go to? This morning, we're blessed to be able to go outside and have our congregational picnic, but also our salute to our military servicemen and women, as well as our first responders. And I can't help but wonder who the Lord is going to bring on campus today. You see, I can't help but wonder if there's going to be an Aeneas out there today, sitting at a round table eating some food, along with a Tabitha, someone who is loved by a lot of people, but maybe someone who's also, well, let's just say it, overlooked, disliked, ignored. And yet what our God, our good and gracious God, calls us to do is to engage both with the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let me close on this thought for you. Where has God opened up a door for you to extend grace to someone else in your life? Where has God opened up an opportunity for you to build relationships or community to help someone feel included as opposed to excluded? If you'd like to take a swing at that, then I encourage you to come outside today and join us for our community event. And I encourage you to engage someone that maybe you wouldn't otherwise. I encourage you to have a conversation with someone who's sitting by themselves. I encourage you to look for someone who's maybe feeling overlooked. And then I encourage you to come back on Friday for our Screen on the Green, our outdoor dinner movie night for the community. And there too, I encourage you to keep your eyes open and your hearts open for those opportunities the Lord is setting before us to build community in His name and to give Him the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about your work and your activity in our life, we recognize that we are not in shortage, not by a long shot, of opportunities to give you the glory. Father, as we think about what you did through the life of one of your first followers, Peter, we see that he was quick to give you the glory. He was quick to engage the Aeneas, but also the Tabitha, the person who's been marginalized, overlooked, maybe forgotten, as well as the person who is liked by many. Both become recipients of grace because of who you are. Father, we think today too about the grace that's come to us because of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done and continues to do. So Father, as recipients of that grace, may we in turn share that grace with those around us, especially today at our community event and those that you will set before us and entrust to our care. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.